Every year, businesses advertise on television, generally because that's what I watch 90% of the time. I don't like my phone, but I have to have it, and I usually lose it. And then I always ask my wife about my phone. I think it grew legs and left me. And she's always laughing and said, "You do this over and over." I said, "Yes. Oops, I've got a water here, but I'll take another one." Good. Thank you very much, Mr. Scott. So the businesses, just about anywhere you go in this country, for sure, on television, they advertise a red-suited, white-bearded, black-belted, and shoes, rotund Santa, who lives at the North Pole and who supervises 4-foot-nothing elves who busily make gifts for 8 billion people in a very well-lit house, and I never see any utilities. Don't know how that works. Got an inside track there. Santa, who lives there, allegedly, isn't hampered at all by drill, baby, drill, because he flies a sleigh through the sky with no gas and no battery, not needed. His sleigh, if you think about it and take a look at it, it's bulging, it's covered with a white sheet of some sort, is filled with enough gifts for about 20 families, max. And 12 reindeer with no wings pull his sleigh. Now, how in the world is he going to deliver gifts to 8 billion people on Earth, one sleigh? I must say those reindeers are, they're something to behold. Why in the world do parents entertain what I call this skullduggery? After all, Satan is colorful, and who doesn't enjoy getting a free gift? Do you know where Christmas and Santa came from? Your Bible says that wise men brought gifts for a king, and Jesus' parents returned no gifts. So my question here this afternoon in this second split, why do Christians keep Christmas? Now, I said Christians, and I did that in my own mind advisedly. I think that's important to compare the two and correlate and compare and contrast. Why do Christians keep Christmas? I've written a number of articles in the Good News magazine before it turned to the Beyond Today magazine as a title. And if you go online, you can see those. I spent a lot of time doing a ton of research. And so if you want more about the development for the initiation and the development of Christmas, you might be a little bit surprised, especially if you read the citations, the cites that I give, and I do a little bit of quoting in those articles. So they are there, I don't know, 5, 6, 7, just guessing. I think they've rerun them a few times, or at least one time in Beyond Today when the Good News was changed, entitled to Beyond Today. Do you know where Christmas and Santa came from? Do you know the source? Do you know how it began? Do you know why it began? Now, obviously, with the time that I have, I can't go at length in this. I'd love to. I was reading Alexander Hislop's The Two Babylons. How many of you have ever heard of that book? Ooh, I got a few out here. Good. I don't know if you can still get that on the internet now. You may be able to. I should have checked that. But you're going to check my phone. You'll know your phone right now. You'll know almost immediately if it's still being sold. But they tried to stop it back in the 60s for a while. And I'm grateful I still have that copy. I've got a hard bound copy of The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. And he goes into detail as to how Christmas began. Now, it's not the only thing it addresses. It's one of the largest subjects of the Two Babylons. Of course, the two Babylons have to do with the first Babylon and the Tower of Babel. And the second Babylon is the one that we find in, you find it in Scripture other than what I'm going to give you here in Revelation chapter 17. If you happen to follow our Bible studies on Revelation, I will go into the source of the church, Revelation chapter 17, and especially chapter 18. I think that it's really important for you and me to be able to know these things. Why is that? I got to thinking about that the other day as I was doing a little bit more research here. My problem with the message I have today is I can't use a lot of citations, and I can't read a lot of quotes because I won't have time for it. All I'd be doing is standing up here and reading. I think it's helpful, but there's more to it than that in this subject, on this subject, and the time that I have. But I think it's very important for us to be able to look at the how it originated. And the reason I say this, this is a point I was making when I was thinking about this in my house, stumbling around, walking around a little bit, and I thought, how is this going to help us? If you go into detail and you do a lot of really good research on this, how can this help us? Tell you how it can help you. When push gets to shove, as they say in Texas, and persecution begins to knock on your door and my door, you're going to have, and I will too, have to have the faith that what God says in protecting us, He'll do it. The more information you have about the Word of God and about how things happen in this world so that you will be able to understand and apply to the Scriptures about faith, about works, about the knowledge and understanding of that knowledge that we find in the Scriptures, the more that you have, the stronger your faith is going to be. And the better it's going to be for you and for me to be able to stand at the right time. I'm not saying open the door and say, okay, if you find a spot, hit me. Don't do that. Even Jesus fled, you remember. So there are a number of things that you can do when things like that happen. And surely they will come in the future. Don't know if it'll come in my time, but if you're younger than I am, and most of you are, it may come in your time. And you can see what's happened in the recent history as it applies to our governance and the way that people conduct themselves toward one another and how we're supposed to be split right down the middle. I'm not sure that's 100% correct. Then it will come. Another thing I noticed, I'm taking a little detour here. I'm going to get back to this. Got to double check my time here, make sure that I'm on. Oh, yeah, I think I'll be okay. Another thing that I want to bring to your attention is that, got to recall my thoughts here, that we need to be prepared for the time in the future, and of course it's going to come. I know what I was talking about now, the governance that we had. Who would have thought that we would run into the problem that we do? You know, it was Abraham Lincoln back in 1837 who gave a speech to the Boys Lyceum in Springfield, Illinois, 1837, way back then. And it's written in history. You can see it. You can pick it up. It was a speech that he gave. And in there, he said, if we are to go down, it's not going to be from outside our borders. It's going to come from within. The seeds of the Constitution, and which we appreciate, and the amendments are very important to us. However, those seeds can lead to human nature that human nature will determine and can turn and flip and twist and bend the Constitution, and we run into problems. So there is no perfect government here on this earth. We're very grateful to be in America, to be sure, grateful for what we have. Better than what we see out here if you get a monarch or a dictator that's wicked, you're going to have a real problem on your hands. So we have a part to do with that in this country to be able to have a little bit of peace. But Boy, the more that you look at it and watch on television as to how things change, turn, flip, whatever, you realize you're not so comfortable. What protection do you have? I remember one time in Wichita, Kansas, when I was pastoring there, and I said to the police, I asked them to, they were outside the house, and I, not for me, but just happened to be out there. And I talked with them, and I said, so what if someone threatens me and he's going to try and take me down? And he said, that's a very good question. We can't do a thing until he takes you down. Then we can do something. I said, I may not be alive. He said, just the way it goes. So that didn't make me feel very comfortable. So they won't, generally will not touch your request unless you have been already attacked. We still have, I think, the best government, but it is not God's government. And God's government is easily the best. There's no question. It's because of his laws, because of God himself, as you well know. So why do Christians keep Christmas? If Santa Claus is actually coming to town, as a song, I don't know if you've ever heard of this, Santa Claus is coming to town. How many of you have ever heard of that little thing, that little song? A few of you. You're kind of embarrassed like I used to sing it. But if he's actually coming to town, has he visited your town? And has he slid down your chimney and made it? And has he ever attended a Weight Watchers meeting? So we're going to note some reasons why nice people, observe a holiday that blinds us, a blinding type holiday. I once kept Christmas. And we were in this little town that I lived in, and we were very happy about Christmas. Didn't have much money, so what my mother did was buy a little Christmas tree, no bigger than probably a foot and a half, put it on a little stand inside, had a little bit of tinsel, put it on there. And then we drew out of a hat, Dad's hat, names, and then whomever we drew, we bought a single gift for. That was it. That was our Christmas. And of course, Mom would make a dinner for us as well. That was Christmas to me. It's the best I ever knew at the time. And I look forward to that. I remember I was working at a Skelly service station. It was on December 24th. And it started to snow. And I thought, you know what? That snow proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christmas is right and is a good holiday to follow. So we're going to note some reasons why nice people observe a blinding holiday. Before I get into those points, I want to mention a few years back, I don't know if you've ever checked this out on our website, but I was interviewed by Fox News' Alan Combs. You may have never heard of Alan Combs. He was the fellow that was with Hannity and Sean Hannity, and together they had a show. And Alan Combs was the individual who would always disagree with Hannity, I should say. And so I was called by Alan Combs' producer. And he wanted to interview me on the subject of Christmas. Of all things, you can find that. It's archived on our website. And I remember the producer said to me, Mr. Ost, Alan Combs wants to have 15 minutes of your time on his hour program. It was a national radio program that he had. And I said, ooh, I don't know if I want to do that. And he said, well, why don't you? I said, well, I've listened to him, and he'll tear me up. There won't be anything left. He'll leave me bleeding. And this young man said, no, Mr. Ost, you have no problem at all. I said, why in the world do I have no problem with Mr. Alan Combs interviewing me on Christmas, what Christmas is all about, whether our church keeps Christmas, why we do or don't keep Christmas? And I said, I don't know what it could be that he wouldn't tear me up. And the young man said, because he's Jewish. Doesn't believe in Christmas. I said, okay, well, that's a step in the right direction. He said, however, his wife is Catholic, but she's not interviewing you. It's just Alan Combs. So we went for 15 minutes, and then the producer asked me to stay on. Went another 15 minutes, and the producer asked me to stay on. And went another 15 minutes, that's 45 minutes, talking about Christmas. And he was very cordial, very nice, and accommodating, and I appreciated that. Scared me to death. But made it through that, and it turned out okay. On my little website that they had that time, I got 38,000 hits in one day. So that was big for me. Don't have that website on anymore. So that and a dollar won't get you a senior coffee at McDonald's. So let's move on. First thing we're going to address here as to why Christians keep Christmas. We're going to deal with a Catholic encyclopedia. No big problem. You can go to a library. I went to the University of South Alabama, and they had two different cases of the Catholic Encyclopedia. One was in the early 1900s, and the latest one was in 1967. So I followed through about the festivals that the Catholics believed were true, and they addressed what Jesus Christ and the apostles did or didn't do. The Catholic Encyclopedia and other researchers say everything has changed from the pagan midwinter festival to our modern Christmas. You'd have to study a little bit about the midwinter festival. If you dig into it a little bit, you will find out that people were so concerned about the very cold temperatures and how there wasn't a lot of sunlight left, and it wasn't until the winter solstice was over that you would have more daylight. And what they were concerned about were plants, to be able to eat, to have food. And that may seem pretty innocent, but it went beyond that. They not only took that time look forward to more sunny days and to be able to plant gardens, which wasn't going to happen immediately. But they also followed a lot of partying down and drinking a lot and passing gifts to one another, which I will quote here a little bit later on. The pagans celebrated what they called the Saturnalia, Brumalia, and Matronalia from early December to early January. We normally think that Christmas probably just must have included Christmas Eve, December 24th, Christmas Day, December 25th, and maybe you could go to January 6th, believe it or not. I don't mean the recent thing that happened at the Capitol. And that's where we think, that's kind of the 12 days of Christmas, if you remember that song that Nat King Cole sang years ago. But it actually was kept from late November through December to early January, and it was known as a midwinter festival. There was hard partying down during that time to celebrate the end of the winter solstice, as I mentioned, and more daylight to come. The Catholic Encyclopedia, if you just read it a little bit, it's not difficult to read, freely admits under the term of, I think it's volume 5 in the 67 edition, under festivals, freely admits that Jesus and his apostles and the early New Testament church never kept Christmas. All they kept was the seventh-day Sabbath and the annual Sabbaths, the annual festivals. They admit that clearly. But then they go beyond that and they talk about the kernel, K-E-R-N-A-L, kernel of theology that helps them to be able to extend and think about and talk about how things changed based on scriptures. That's really kind of loosely applied there on their part. They did confirm that the early church kept God's festivals and the Sabbath. I don't know if you're aware of that. That's pretty important. It wasn't until later on that some of the brethren of the church moved away from the truth and took on the other Gentile pagan religious concepts and ideas. And they wanted nothing to do with the Jews. Again, that fits within the research on this subject. They wanted to do with nothing at all with the Jews. And so they wanted to hold the church to have nothing but Gentile theology. So don't keep Sabbath, keep Sunday. Don't keep Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm jumping. But there are other things that you can keep, and Christmas became one of them. Christmas was actually observed as Christmas in a very restricted way, in a very small area, back in the second century. So it really didn't gain any popularity in the third and fourth centuries. And it really gained popularity in the 800s. So it's not like Christmas suddenly had always been there. It wasn't. So the party-down pagans, and they were pagans, refused to give up their pagan festival, which is the midwinter festival of the Mithric religion, M-I-T-H-R-I-C, Mithric religion. So the Catholic Church compromise. But the word Catholic means universal. And the Catholic Church used to be called the Catholic Church of God, which is the universal Church of God. So they kept Church of God, and eventually they left off of God. So now you have the Catholic Church. They compromised because they could not convert the pagans who came in, and there were a great number of them. And come December, they would keep their midwinter festival, no matter what the hierarchy said in the church. So they compromised, and they added Christ and a Mass to make it Christian. So what do you got? Christ, Mass, drop one of the S's, and you got Christ Mass, or Christmas, or Christmas. And that's where we get the name Christmas. Think a moment, brethren, about the Mass for Christ. Do you know what that is? They take the Eucharist, which is, they take wine. They've changed that over the years, some have. And they also take bread, and it's not the same bread, the unleavened bread that we take. And that's called the Eucharist. It was given to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. However, the Eucharist actually celebrates, you ready for this? Jesus' death. The bread and the wine. The body of Jesus Christ beaten and whipped. He died as a physical human being, and he poured out his blood. So you can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. But they take the Eucharist to Christianize it, to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, which, of course, it is not. So today, businesses love Christmas. It greatly enriches their annual income. So let's look at another reason why people observe Christmas. Here's point number two. Somebody comes up to you and says, "Don't you know that Jesus was born on Christmas Day?" Oh, my, you'd have a field day if you read all of the great research of Alexander Hislop. He goes into detail about when Jesus was born and when he could not have been born. Is this really accurate? Well, let's start out with a little A here. And I do mean if, a big if. If Jesus were born in the dead of winter, the shepherds were in the barn with their flocks. They weren't going to leave him out there in the cold weather, keeping them warm. Now let's go to Luke chapter 2. Yes, I am going to go to Scripture. Luke chapter 2. And let's read verses 6, 7, and 8 here. Luke chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. I'm breaking into the context here. So it was that while they were there, it had to do with the fact that they were being taxed. So they went to Bethlehem. While they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, so she's about to give birth. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were, verse 8, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So if you do a little bit of study, you can actually go back and find out what the temperature was on any specific date to the birth of Jesus Christ. He very likely was born on 2 or 3 B.C. Some say 4 B.C., but if you figure it up for 33 years and that he was sacrificed on 38 D, you realize that he was born in the B.C. time. But you can figure out, it'll tell you the temperature, and you can tell it'll tell you the whether it was rainy, how cold it was, and whether it snowed. And it does snow on rare occasions in Palestine, and in particular in what we know as Israel today. Little letter B under Jesus was born on Christmas Day, because somebody's going to say that to you perhaps. In Palestine, the weather in December, which I've already alluded to, is cold, rainy, sometimes snow. It's very uncomfortable. No self-respecting shepherd would ever leave his flock out there in the field in those conditions. Just wouldn't do it. Little letter C, Jesus' parents came to Bethlehem, as it tells us in Luke 2, to register for the Roman census during the time when Mary was close to delivery. Actually, it says that here in Luke chapter 2. It came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, verse 1 of chapter 2, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing, parenthetical insert, was first made with Cyrenius when he was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, verse 4, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now, the parenthetical insert, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed, verse 5, with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And then we've already read verse 6. So, the Romans weren't dummies. They were going to tax and get the most tax from the most people that they could possibly get to come to their town, their city, whichever it was, to be registered and to be taxed. And so they would not certainly register the Jews during a cold, to any cold and bad weather. And see, lastly, under this heading of Jesus, somebody will ask you perhaps, but I know that Jesus was born on Christmas Day. And lastly, John the Baptist was born in March during the course of Abijah. His father had that course a couple of weeks. And your Bible says that Jesus was born 6 months later. Do the math. March brings you to latter part of September or early October. So based on the Bible and John the Baptist, Jesus was not born in December. But the research does show that Tammuz was. Remember Ezekiel chapter 8? We've used that scripture that relates to what became Easter in Ezekiel chapter 8. And Tammuz is mentioned there. And people are watching him, especially the women were watching for Tammuz because he was their hero. So Tammuz, the son of Nimrod and Semiramis, was born on, as far as I know, either the winter solstice or a couple of days after, which could be December 24th. There's so much to that. For example, and I don't have it written here, the Yule log that was lit, and it stayed lit all year long, and that lit log was stirred up on December 24th, and back especially in Europe, I don't know if they do that here, but certainly in Europe, and I know that some vocalists have used the Yule log as part of their songs, but that represents Tammuz. And the idea here is it all had to do with Nimrod and Semiramis. Nimrod was killed, and so Tammuz was born to Semiramis, and on very likely either the night of the 24th or the day of the 25th. Now think for a moment, if you got a burning log that's lit up, fired up, got a nice fire in it, and not totally consumed right away, the next day, what do you have? You have the Christmas tree. So that Christmas tree is an evergreen, not a deciduous tree, right? So if it's an evergreen, it always stays green. So it was right like a return to Nimrod through Tammuz. That's actually the basis. Sorry, I can't give you more information on it than that because it would take hours to do it. But that's how Christmas really got started. Point number three. Okay, we've had number one, the Catholic Encyclopedia. Number two, someone might ask you or tell you that Jesus was born on Christmas Day, and that's why I keep Christmas. Number three, Christmas was sanctified by Jesus Christ. And I wrote here, not true Santa's helper. So that's the individual helping Santa out here a little bit. We'll get to Santa in a moment. Jesus never sanctified Christmas, as you can see in Matthew chapter 15. So we'll go to Matthew chapter 15. And let's read verses 7 through 9. And I can, oh, I'm in Mark, no wonder. Mark isn't the same as Matthew, my bad. Matthew 15, you're probably already there. And Christ says to these individuals, now they don't go back, the Jews themselves, I'm not speaking about Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz in relation to and saying that they were Jewish. They weren't. Nimrod comes from Cush, I believe, and so did Tammuz. Semiramis, I'm not sure right now, but she was an Israelite. So I'm not saying that that's the case. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. The people draws near unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is from me, far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So you have another set of holidays that contrast God's holy days. Why do you think that is the case? Well, the big problem is that Satan, the devil, and the demons believe that how they regard human beings and what should happen with human beings, what should happen with them, that God has it wrong. And so in order to deceive human beings, since he couldn't take care of God the Father and throw him off his throne, as you see in Isaiah 14, then what he can do is go after what God is doing, and that is making a great family, sons of God, out of mere human beings. That's us. So if he did sanctify Christmas, he would have sinned against God. And you and I would have no Savior. You can't have a Savior that sins. Got to have a Savior that is holy. Christmas began with Nimrod and Semiramis and Tammuz the sun. I'll read a real brief quote here from Alexander Hislop, Two Babylons, page 93, that Christmas was originally a pagan festival is beyond all doubt. The time of the year and the ceremonies with which it is still celebrated proved its origin. Of course, the book, The Two Babylons, was first printed, published in 1916. It's had a couple of editions since then. I think the latest was in the 60s. Even Tertullian, I don't know if you've heard of him, who was a Catholic, he considered himself to be a Catholic father. However, the Catholic Church didn't entirely embrace him and thought he was a Catholic father because he told the truth sometimes. He lamented that the pagans kept Christmas and New Year's. You can find this on page 93 in the Two Babylons. Lamented that the pagans kept Christmas and New Year's more faithfully than the true church kept God's holy festivals. That's incredible. That was 230 AD when Tertullian stepped up and made that statement. And the prophet Daniel shows that the largest church changed God's laws and times. That would be the Decalogue and the Holy Days. I'm going to go back to that in Daniel chapter 7. Let's see what my time is here. Daniel chapter 7. Now, I know Dr. Phil is going through the book of Daniel, which I really appreciate. Not an easy thing to do. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Again, I'm breaking into the context. This has to do with the fourth kingdom on this earth, which is a Roman kingdom, which you probably are aware of. And that's going to come full bore on us in the years ahead. I don't know how many years yet. And the ten horns, verse 24, out of this kingdom, that's the fourth kingdom, the beast kingdom, the one with the beast. Out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, verse 25, and shall wear out the saints, that would be us, or saints before us, saints in the future, of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. That's already happened. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. That's 3.5 years. That's the great tribulation. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And that kingdom in the middle of verse 27 shall be given to the people of the saints the Most High. So that's what you and I have waiting for us in the future. So Jesus did not sanctify Christmas at all. Jeremiah 10 talks about what we know as the Christmas tree today, although the rendering they have there has to do with the Middle East and a palm tree, but it's same old, as we used to say. It's the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 10. I want to go to Malachi chapter 2 before we go to the, should be my last point. Malachi 2, verse 3. And now, O you priests. Here Malachi is complaining of Israel's ingratitude. And he reproves the priests, it says, and the people for idolatry. Malachi is very powerful and a very encouraging prophecy as well. And now, O you priests, verse 1, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts or armies, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. You don't listen to me. You don't do what I ask you to do. Notice verse 3. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung on your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. Well, that's quite a stretch in a way because, in terms of time, because when they were giving offerings, they'd have to remove the dung. He says, because you didn't keep my holy days, and you did your own holy days in the future, which applies to modern-day Jacob as well, I'm going to take that dung and I'm going to spread it on your faces, the dung of your solemn feasts, and the one shall take you away with it. It has to do with Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30 and how we are scheduled to go into captivity unless we repent. Well, those are strong words, aren't they? Christmas was not sanctified by Jesus Christ. Number four, humorously then, Santa Claus is coming to town, but he never makes the trip. Why not? He doesn't exist. Some say Santa is harmless, and it helps our kids worship Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? Santa answers this with the belly thing. Ho, ho. I'm going to change a little bit. Hoax. We used to use that in our publications when we'd introduce a article on Christmas. Ho, ho, hoax, because it is a hoax. So where did Santa come from? I don't know if you're aware of this. He originated from a folkloric tradition of the 4th century bishop called St. Nicholas, who was renowned for his gift-giving with young kids. Now, old St. Nick has mesmerized millions. However, your Bible takes a deeper dive into this world's holidays that have blinded human beings. So I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 4:4, and I'll go pretty rapidly here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. If you've been in the church for a while, you're well aware of this scripture. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, we heard about the image of God earlier, should shine unto them. So Satan has blinded the entire world. Let's go to chapter 11 with this subject in mind. Verse 4, I'm going to cut right into it. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, think about that for a moment. He says three things here that relates to modern religion. With another Jesus whom we have not preached, Paul says, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, that would be from us after having baptized people in his day and laid hands on, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the Holy Spirit that they received. It's another spirit, and he uses another again, another gospel, which you have not accepted, or another gospel which you have not accepted. You might well bear with him, that individual, or with someone else, but you won't bear with Paul, he says. So there's another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And another gospel has to do with the holidays that we have in this world today. They've got to have something, right? Let's go to Isaiah 14 and verse 17. And then we'll conclude. Isaiah 14 I don't hear anything out there, so either you're asleep or you're bored. No, it's, but I hope that this is making sense to you. And the reason I bring it to your attention is because when I go into my area where I live, there are people with all kinds of lights all over the place. You know that. They decorate their trees, which may not be evergreens, but just trees. And they'll put all kinds of lawn lighting representations that point to Jesus Christ in some way. Our neighbor, who's a very nice gentleman, put out Snoopy, a very large Snoopy as Santa. That I hadn't seen before. Isaiah 14. We're getting down to the nitty-gritty of what's behind all of this. And it's stuck within a chapter that Isaiah is inspired to write about Satan the devil and how Lucifer tried to throw when he became Satan, because he became Satan as a destroyer when he tried to overthrow God. And he went up to the throne of God, and God the Father threw him back to this earth. In Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said to his disciples that I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. That fits with Isaiah 14, where he went up to heaven and he was thrown back down. But there are a couple of other verses here talking about Satan the devil. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Verse 12, speaking about what his name was, Lightbringer, not the Lightbringer, not Jesus Christ, but Lucifer, a type of a Lightbringer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? How does he weaken the nations? By not telling them the truth, by substituting something else that is not the truth. And that weakens human beings. You said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I already said that. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Verse 14. Yet God says you're going to be brought down to hell, which is a pit, to the sides of the pit. Well, he makes it clear. They that see you shall narrowly, which means cautiously, look upon you. Remember Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2 and 3, where God places Satan into a pit for 1,000 years. He's incarcerated. They that see you shall narrowly or cautiously look upon you and consider in their minds as they look, is this not the man? It started out with a man as a representation of Satan, as you see at the beginning, because it's a proverb against the king of Babylon. Well, it's certainly a man, but it's now the king of Babylon behind human beings has to do with the king of destruction, which is Satan the devil. Is this the, instead of man, I put one, I was taught that as well, that made the earth to tremble? That's happened, and it's going to happen again in the future. That did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness. All of these words are important. You might want to look at them carefully. Quite an indictment. And destroyed the cities of it and did not open the house of his prisoners. Wouldn't let him go. Still won't let him go. Not going to let him go in the great tribulation. It's God that has to send Jesus Christ to be able to save humankind. So why do Christians keep Christmas? Well, tradition is based on worldly influence. In Matthew 4, when Satan was attempting to test or tempt Jesus Christ, he said, all of these kingdoms will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. That's what he's looking for. He says he should be the Savior. Of what? I don't know, because he doesn't like mankind. He hates us. Because he knows that we're going to counsel and we're going to judge angels, as it says in Corinthians, when Christ returns. So don't be embarrassed by well-meaning people who might question you about Christmas. They mean well. And when you see the bright display of their festival of lights, and that's what this is called, Christmas by others are calling this a festival of lights, understandable. On their homes, you'll see this display, and on their lawns. Thank God for the opportunity to present the truth of God on this earth. For God lights up your life with a spirit of truth that will one day make us shine brighter than the stars in heavens. If you want a festival of lights, we've got it. It's already in you. And you are guaranteed in Daniel 12 and verse 3, those that are wise and those that are teachers are going to shine brighter than the firmament. That means you stand out here at night and you look at the sky that you'll be able to see. What have they got flying around? Drones. You won't see drones. You will be brighter than the greatest stars in the universe. You might look up some of the size of some of those stars, which are suns. Our sun is a star, but it's a mediocre as far as astronomers are concerned, as far as they have measured. We're going to shine brighter than the stars in the heaven above. So be proactive when someone comes to you, and positive and humble. God loves all people. And remember this, when we shine God's light, his spirit of truth on this earth, God is glorified in heaven. You find that in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. So I leave you with this, happy feasts and happy holy days to you all.